I want to begin with a pop quiz. I know it's early, but I know you are a bright, intelligent congregation, so I want you to work on this. I'm looking for an eight-letter word that begins with the letter U. Now, I'm going to give you some situations, two sides. The first will illustrate this word that I'm looking for. Okay? An eight-letter word beginning with the word U. So here are the situations, and the first person or thing in the situation is an illustration of this word. The three little pigs and the big bad wolf. Cinderella and her stepmother. The tortoise and the hare. Moses and Pharaoh. David and Goliath. Daniel and a den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the fiery furnace. The Vikings and the Packers. Okay? What is the word? Underdog. Correct. Underdog. On February 22nd, 1980, there was a hockey game played in Lake Placid, New York. The young amateur U.S. hockey team faced the powerful, veteran, professional Red Army hockey machine from Russia. Amazingly, against all odds, with 1 minute left to play, the upstart underdog U.S. team was clinging to a one-goal lead, 4-3. And Al Michaels, the commentator, counted down the seconds. Let's pick up the action for the last minute. You believe in miracles? Yes. You know, that wasn't the end of the story. They had to beat Finland in order to get the gold medal. But after they had beaten Russia, a few minutes later, a phone rings in the steamy, raucous locker room, and Coach Herb Brooks motions for the players to be quiet. He picks up the phone and puts it on speaker, and they hear the voice of President Jimmy Carter, who says, "Congratulations on your amazing victory. You have made the American people very proud. You have reflected the ideals of our country and what we stand for. And oh, by the way, you are all invited to the White House to dine with me." Who would have thunk it? 2 weeks before, they were just a ragtag, relatively unknown bunch of college all-stars, hastily thrown together to face the greatest hockey team in the world. And now they experience two thrills, two miracles, an Olympic gold medal, and dining with the President of the United States. What an unlikely story. There is an even more thrilling, unlikely story recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 9. First, let me give you the background. King Saul of Israel has been killed in battle, along with his son, Jonathan. That means the new king, David, assumes the throne. When the news arrives back at Saul's residence, a nurse takes Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, rushing from the house for fear that the new king will want to eliminate his predecessor's family. But in her rush and panic, she drops Mephibosheth and injures him so badly that he lives the rest of his life as a cripple. Let's pick up the story from there, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Let's pray together. God, you have provided in this moment everything we need. Your people are assembled to worship you. Your spirit is within us and among us. We have your holy word written and passed down to us for our comfort and for our challenge in life. And now we ask that your spirit may speak to us through feeble human words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Now, Mephibosheth is a four-syllable word that I have trouble pronouncing. So, for the sake of time and my tongue, we're going to call him Mo from this time on. Is that okay? I hope that isn't too sacrilegious. Talk about an underdog. Mo's story has been one big question up to this point. Why me? Why were my father and grandfather killed on the battlefield? Why did my nurse stumble and fall? Why must I live as a cripple? Why am I stuck in this desolate, God-forsaken place? Why must I hide away fearing the next knock at my door? Why me? Gloom, despair, and agony on end, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. That had been Mephibosheth's life. Until the moment when he is grabbed by grace, mesmerized by mercy, and lambasted by love. That visit to Mephibosheth's home was better than a visit from Publisher's Clearinghouse, believe me. Now, Mo's heritage, his legacy, has become ours as well, because centuries after David, another king from his lineage, Jesus, invites us who are weak and crippled by sin and human frailties and unable to stand on our own to eat at his table. No wonder John writes, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. One version of that verse says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, having all the unbelievable benefits of being children of the King. Now, Mo's story mirrors ours in many ways. First of all, he is remembered. David remembers the promise that he made to Jonathan, a covenant of love. And the king speaks his name, Mephibosheth. And he responds, your servant. You remember that somebody said, Satan knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. What a difference. Mo responds, who am I that you notice a dead dog like me? David responds, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father. So David takes the first step, the initiative. He seeks out Mo. And just like for us, the Father remembers and he rejoices in the cross of his Son, the blood that he shed because of the sacrifice that he made. We are remembered. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God proved his love for us. Secondly, he is rescued from Lodabar. That word means place of no bread, place of no food, place of no pasture. He's brought from that God-forsaken place to the king's palace and to his very table. It's like going from the slums of Calcutta to the Golden Corral. And so God calls us out of Lodabar as well. That represents for us fear, discouragement, loneliness, alienation, despair, hopelessness, bondage, sin, grief, brokenness, shame, guilt. Is there anyone here today that is dealing with any of those realities? But at the king's table, there is peace and joy and contentment and security and healing and forgiveness and hope and life. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Mo is remembered and rescued just as we have been remembered and rescued by God. And finally, not only is he remembered and rescued, but he is fully restored. It's not that he's just not killed, not that he's just spared, but he is invited to the experience of living in the palace and eating at the king's table. Full restoration. Notice the full superlatives that Scripture uses to describe this restoration. It says, all the land that was Saul's will now go to Mo. He will always eat at my table. And Mo ate at David's table like a king's son. How much like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 that tells us this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So before Christ, we were separated, alienated, strangers, without hope, and without God. Other than that, everything was cool. Devastating realities. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, fully and amazingly restored. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Many of you know a little of the story of John Newton, that former drunken slave trader who was marvelously remembered, rescued, and restored. Toward the end of his life, he said, "You know, my memory is almost gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, but Christ is an even greater Savior. I am a great sinner, but Christ is an even greater sinner." A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son, and the emperor replied, "But your son has committed this crime twice, and he deserves nothing other than death. Justice demands that." And the mother said, "I don't ask for justice. I'm pleading for mercy." And Napoleon replied, "But your son does not deserve mercy." The mother replied, "That's exactly the point. If he deserved it, it would not be mercy. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we do not deserve." You know, Moses' life began with a question. Why me? Why did all these terrible things happen to me? Undoubtedly, he ended his life by again asking, "Why me? Why have all these incredible, undeserved things happened to a dead dog like me?" Like Chris Christopherson sings, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do?" The answer to that question is this: absolutely nothing. Not what we have done, but what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, among the many responses to God's invitation to his table, there are two that are very unfortunate and even tragic. The first response that would be very tragic would be for you to say, "You know, I'm too bad. I am unworthy. I'm basically a low-down, rotten scum if you knew what I was truly like. And I'm here to proclaim to you that there is no one beyond the reach of God's love, mercy, and grace." That's the whole point of this table. This table is set for those of us who have nothing to offer, who bring nothing to the table. That's a tragic response. The other tragic response would be the opposite extreme. Perhaps you would say today, "You know, I'm really quite good, I think, especially compared with 95% of the people around me. This table really isn't necessary for me. I may go through the motions, but others need it, but I don't really need it. And I would say to you, may God break through our pride and blindness and self-righteousness, that we may see that all our righteousness, all our good works, all our performance can never make us acceptable or worthy in God's sight. So the invitation is open to you to come to his table today. It's a solemn celebration. It's a serious party that we are about to partake in. No matter how great a sinner you are, remember that Christ is an even greater Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. God, we are amazed by your grace. We are overwhelmed by the mercy and love that you have shown us. But with the songwriter, we say, we were the reason that he gave his life. We were the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. We praise you, God. We praise you, Jesus, that you gave all for us, that you remembered us, that you rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the very presence of God himself, that you have fully restored us, and that there is no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you held nothing back. And Lord, today we say to you, we can do no less than to give all we are or ever hope to be to you in joyful and grateful surrender. In Christ's name we pray, and for your glory alone, amen.